I remember when I first heard about the second coming. I wasn't a Christian for the first almost 20 years of my life. And so the only time I heard the name of Jesus was when somebody used it. I won't elaborate. Somebody used it in a way that is not the kind of way I would like to use today. You know, I still remember my father, who knew how to swear and cuss. And when I became a Christian, we would go to places together, and he would be swearing, and he would look at me after a while, and he says, "Does it bother you when I swear like that?" I said, "Now that you mention it, yeah." And so I said, "Especially when you use God's name in there." And so he finally got the idea and he improved. So there's hope for the heathen. Anyways, I was a non-Adventist for the first year and a half. And nobody ever talked about the second coming. At least the only time I heard about it was when they were talking about the rapture. And they didn't talk about that very much. But then, when I was hanging around with these Adventists, they got all into the second coming. And I said, "Wow, this is pretty neat." I said, not to mention they like to talk about it, but it's in the Bible. And so I remember thinking about how it would be like. You know, this is something, and I was just a kid, you know, I was thinking about it. You know, we all think about the second coming more often when we get old and, you know, we can't stand up straight and we don't remember who we are after a while. We start thinking the second coming is really good now because I'm ready for a new body. But I was just 20 years old and I was thinking about the second coming. And so it's good to think about it when you're young and when you're older, when you're less young. But I remember thinking about it and imagining, what would it be like to have Jesus come? I'm just thinking about Jesus in the sky and all the angels, you know, you can't even count them. You know, it's like 1, 2, 3, 4, everybody put their hands up and, you know. And I was thinking about rockets. Anybody like to see rockets shoot off into outer space, you know, Kennedy Space Center and all that? And I was thinking, you know how quick you have to go to get out from the atmosphere? You know, to get out from the Earth's gravity? 17,500 miles. And so I was thinking, if we're going to go with Jesus, we're going to be zipping along. And I thought, what it's going to be like when Jesus resurrects the dead, and then we're all there together, and then we go, whew. You won't need a spacesuit. You won't need a rocket. You'll have a new body that is wind resistant. Just think. It'd be nice to have one of those here in Hermiston, right? And we'll be shooting up. And I was thinking, oh, I'm past the moon and then past Mars and then past Jupiter. Bye, Jupiter. Zipping through the rings of Saturn almost sounds like a fantasy. But that's what's going to happen when Jesus comes. And I remember just imagining that. And I remember having, you know, I'd sit up at night when I first was imagining this whole thing. I'd sit up at night and I couldn't go to sleep. I'm sitting there thinking about all the angels coming and what's going to happen on the earth and how we're going to end up getting new bodies and all this kind of stuff. And I always like to tell the story about how my boys, they always like the idea of new bodies. And they said, yeah, we're going to have Zoom hearing and Zoom vision. You know, it's interesting. We always, you know, you look at the TV programs that people come up with. They've got all these superheroes. Why do they have all these superheroes? Because they don't want, because they look around and they see all these invalids. And they say, who wants, you know, you don't have the super invalid as a movie, right? The one who sits there and can't move and is miserable. But the movies are about the superheroes. I remember when I was younger, if you guys can remember this, that means you're not young anymore. The Bionic Man. Remember the Bionic Man? It doesn't work that way when you get a new limb these days, does it? Where you can jump over buildings? What's that? $6 million. Yeah, that's right. $6 million, man. See, I don't even remember it. It's probably all the better. Anyways, I was just thinking, you know, we're going to be way more than the $6 million man and lady. We're going to be new bodies that have, you know, I don't know if we'll have Zoom vision and Zoom hearing, you know. But I know one thing. It'll be incredible. And I think sometimes we don't really sit at night laying on our pillows thinking about how incredible the second coming is going to be. And do you know how much we miss out when we don't think about that? What do we usually think about at night? On our bed. When we can't fall asleep. That's right, problems. It's not going to be, we don't think about all the incredible things God's going to do. And I think we need to think about what God is going to be doing. Is it going to be soon? It's going to be quite soon. So let's go to Matthew. We want to talk about the second coming a little bit. See what the Bible says. There's some challenges with what's going to happen at the second coming. But there's going to be some incredible blessings too. Let's start with Matthew. We're going to look at the second coming for a little bit. Got to remind us. We got to think about it. Got to be excited about it. Matthew chapter 24, and starting with verse 9, talks about the second coming. The second coming. And this is why we're here. We are seventh day what? Adventists. People say Adventists? What in the world does that mean? The second Adventist. And they say, well, what's an Advent? They don't even use these words anymore. So maybe we should change our name. Seventh-day Second Comings. Because people don't know what Adventists mean anymore. But that's the whole point why we're here. Because we have a hope in something greater than anything anybody can hope for. Even better than Superman. Superman's got the bad deal of, you know, all he could do is fly around and, you know, keep people from Godzilla. But we get to go with Jesus on the most incredible trip that you have ever taken and that anybody has ever taken. And that's just the first leg of the trip. It's going to be incredible. Okay, let's read more about the second coming. There's going to be some challenges before it happens. Matthew chapter 24, verse 9 says, "And they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another." Now, it was interesting because I was thinking, what does this mean? Many shall be offended. This is actually talking about the believers. It says many of the believers will lose faith. And they'll betray one another and they will hate one another. So there's going to be some challenges. We already start to see some of that. People fighting in church. Anyways, it says many will be offended. It says many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Verse 12, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold." Is that happening? That's starting to happen. Verse 13, "He that shall..." Now notice, all these horrible things are going to be happening, but the key to the faithful Christian is verse 13. "But he that endures to the end shall" what? "Shall be saved." Shall be saved. So the key is hanging in there until Jesus comes. Don't let these ornery people who are going astray or who hate you or are frustrated or whatever the situation is, don't let that deter you from hanging in there till the end, okay? And then I like this part in verse 14. It says, "The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come." So If we want this Jesus to come quicker, you know what we should be doing? Preaching more. You guys should be sticking books out all over the town here. Go buy a case of books and just put them out in different places. Wherever, anywhere, give them to people. That will bring Jesus home sooner. That's what the gospel says. That's what the Bible says here about the gospel. Okay, it'll be preached in all the world, and then Jesus comes. Go up to verse 23. Matthew 24, 23 says, "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, so that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." So the devil's going to do some real deceiving, okay? We want to be sure that we know what the scriptures teach about the second coming. We want to make sure that we have it right, okay? So keep studying your word, keep studying the Bible, and to make sure that you have what the Bible says correct. Because we want to be able to be there. We don't want to be deceived, okay? And it continues on here. It says, I told you this beforehand. Why does Jesus tell us things ahead of time? He wants us to be what? He wants us to be ready. He wants us to know the word. He wants us to see the signs. He wants us to know what's going on. He wants us to be excited about his second coming so we can tell other people and say, he is coming soon. That's probably the most important thing he wants for us to be ready to tell others that Jesus is coming so as many as possible can go when Jesus comes. Therefore, in verse 26, if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, if he's in Vegas, don't go forth. Well, I guess Hermiston's in the desert too, isn't it? So if they say he's here, don't worry about it. If somebody says he's on the TV, say, don't worry about it. If you see him in the sky, then you know it's the right Jesus, right? Therefore, if they say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, don't even go forth. Behold, he is in some secret chamber, don't believe it. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Everybody is going to see it. Nobody will miss it. Nobody will say, hey, I didn't see what was happening. God's going to be here for each one. Then verse 30. Let's start with verse 30. Go to verse 30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Now, how many tribes get to see this? It says then how many? All the tribes. All the nations of the earth. Unfortunately, most of the nations are what? They're not ready. And so they're not very happy. It says, all the tribes of the earth shall do what? They're going to be crying. Unless, of course, with God's help, you can get to a few of them. See, if we can reach as many people as possible, there'll be less sad folk when Jesus comes and more, you know how little kids are when they can't stop smiling. You know, something happens and they just can't stop. When I was a kid, I'd get real happy. My folks would say, wipe that smile off your face. You couldn't do that when Jesus comes. Because those who are looking forward to see Jesus are going to smile. We're going to get sore. Well, we probably won't because we're going to get new mouths too. So they won't get sore. We'll be able to smile all the time. God is going to work in incredible ways. But it says there's many people who are going to be sad, but Jesus is coming anyways. We want to see as many people to be able to go with us as possible. So the tribes of the earth shall mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Everybody's going to see it. Nobody's going to miss it. And he shall send his angel, sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's going to be the trip that you will never forget. And you should stay awake at night a little bit and think about how God is going to do incredible things. You should do it during the day. We should be thinking about how God is going to work miracles in our lives, not only here, but when he comes. How many like the idea of going to heaven? Anybody want to get rid of all the aches and pains? Anybody don't have aches and pains? Well, I see a few hands. Just the younger ones. God's going to do incredible things. How many want to have better eyesight? Anybody? I can get rid of these things. How many want to have way better eyesight? I mean, like, you can see. There you go. I like that. And how about hearing? What was that? Did you guys say something? How about be able to jump higher than, what does it say? Run. They say, you know, the Bible says you're going to be able to run like a deer. You ever seen a deer hop a fence? I like that. It's going to be incredible. You know, we don't think about the second coming enough. We don't think about heaven enough. What do we spend our time thinking about? All the troubles, that's right, all our troubles. And you know what happens when you think about troubles? You become a problem. When you think about troubles all the time, it takes you down. And then when you talk to other people about all the troubles, what does it do for them? So there's an important fact that Jesus has. He's filled the Bible with all the incredible things for us because he wants us to keep our minds, what? Stayed on who? Stayed on him. Stayed on his word. Okay? Go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. This is actually talking about the second coming. Kind of things that we should be doing before the second coming. What should we do before the second coming? That's one of the questions this answers. So Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 23. I don't hear any pages turning. You can't hear people tapping their phone. You guys got to tap louder. It says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." In other words, let us hold fast our faith. Let's endure unto when? Unto the end, when Jesus comes. Endure to the end. Hang in there. Don't let the devil discourage you. Don't, as a matter of fact, interestingly enough, I see you guys whenever I don't hear me. What's that? I do? Is it connecting? I think it is. Okay. Conrad is on his way. Am I connected okay? Do I keep hitting it?
I think you might bump it, but it shouldn't hurt it.
Okay, it shouldn't hurt it. So I can do my my double standing flip here and it should still work? I won't do that. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. It says, "Let us hold fast that profession without wavering. God has promised he's going to bring us through. And let us," now this is the interesting, this is what we're supposed to be doing while we're waiting for Jesus to come. "Let us consider one another and provoke unto love and to good works." In other words, we need to encourage each other and to provoke each other. You know what, that maybe we should use a better word because we're not used to provoking. What's that? Motivate. We should encourage people. We should motivate them. We should be enthusiastic and tell people, you know, hang in there. Provoke each other until. And there we go. It's back. Provoke each other into love and good works. And then this is the part that I think is important. Because especially in our church, we had all this little wrangling about the church building. And I've talked to a few people who are upset. And they don't want to come back. What does it say in verse 25? the assembling, and Leroy, there we go. Turn this fella on in case I lose it again. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. We need to exhort each other. And so much the more as you see what? As you see the day coming, okay? The devil wants us to leave when things don't go well. I mean, this is almost like a marriage, right? If you guys have problems at home, what's the devil's solution? Run, leave, get a divorce. Go find somebody that's better. Is there somebody that's better? I like that answer. You know, we always think it's greener on the other side of the fence, but you know what happens on the other side of the fence? You still got to cut the grass and pull the weeds. Okay. He's working while I'm talking. The key is simple. The devil wants to discourage us, wants us to think, oh man, this church is driving me crazy because there's so many people saying this or saying that. He wants to destroy our faith and keep us from being part of his work here. You know, people say, well, I'm going to go to Anchor Point. I say, okay, how are the people in Anchor Point? Did I talk about Anchor Point? Are the people in Anchor Point any different than you guys? Are they people? Do people have challenges? You follow what I'm saying? Maybe the worst part is that wherever you go, there you are. Okay, I'm okay. I have permission to move. You know something? Let me tell you the truth. I'll be honest with you. Do you know how many times I was going to quit being a pastor? 7 or 8, 10 times. You guys, this church is actually relatively smooth. You guys are relatively easy to deal with. Some people say, well, are you sure, Pastor? I shouldn't tell too many stories, but in one of my churches, we went to a school board meeting, and I and another person had to break up a fist fight. Nobody's hit me yet. Now, if you feel like it, just think about the second coming. I have thought to myself, you know, I am so tired of dealing with ornery people. I am done. I'm going to go work at Walmart. At least there's smiley faces everywhere, right? And what does the Lord tell me? Guess what? Have I not called you? And I said, yes, I know. Okay. This is like Moses. Okay, I'll go back to the chillins of Israel. Okay? Now, it doesn't mean that you guys are really any worse than I am. I'm the one that's the bigger challenge than you guys. But the devil has tempted me to leave a number of times. And every time I get on my knees and I pray, the Lord says, have I not called you? Has God called each one of us to be part of what? Part of his family, part of the body. Do you know what happens when you take a thumb and cut it off? I think Jerry's familiar with this. And you lay it aside. How long does it take to start having a bad hair day? You don't have to answer that, Jerry. I remember when I was in Central America, people would use machetes to cut the grass. Okay? And so they would cut the grass. You'd get a line of guys. You know, they had a big field of grass to cut, and they'd 7 or 8 guys, they'd all line up next to each other, and they'd cut the grass next to each other, but some of them would get closer to each other. And every once in a while, there was more than grass that got cut. So I remember when we were at the hospital, I was the one that would help out in front where all the people would come in to wait for the doctor. And people would come in. Some of them had their fingers cut off. One guy had his arm cut off right there. And he just sat down with a big red piece of cloth around it and just, he was waiting for the doctor. So I talked to the doctor. I said, I think there's a guy's in an emergency here. And he brought his hand in. People brought their fingers in. They wanted to sew them back on. Do you think that was successful? It never worked right like it did before. Sometimes you can get some of them on and, you know, as long as you don't get them on backwards. They'll work a little bit. But see, this is the devil knows this. And he loves the idea if he can sever somebody from the body. He can, you know, what is it? What's a little saying? Divide and what? That's how the devil works. Okay? So I want to encourage you, do not do the devil's work. Because it's bad on you and it's bad on everybody else who sees it. Pray for people who want to go. Because the devil knows if we stay, it's going to be a challenge. But you know the biggest challenge that we have? It's not the other person, it's me. God wants me to have a change in my character. And so we get married to our spouses, and there we find out that they're not as pretty as when we dated them. And I'm talking about character now. I'm talking about the inside part. Maybe our spouse is not perfect. Anybody? Don't raise your hand. But God uses our spouse to help our character building. Is that not true? Then we get kids. Do kids help character building? Or should we just leave? Do people do that? People don't like their kids. They're giving them too much character. And they leave. But if you stay, do you know what happens? Even after the kids scream and yell and cry and, you know, do all their stuff, whatever they do, they give you a hug and they say, I love you, Mom. I love you, Dad. And that's well worth all the screaming and the yelling and the crying. And it's the same with the church family. All the challenges are for me to learn patience. So you guys are okay. You don't have to worry about it. God is helping me to learn patience and kindness. You know, maybe I should read this again. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Yeah, we got to do some exhorting. Encouraging and correcting too. Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As Jesus coming gets closer and closer, we're going to have to work with each other in a more in-depth way to really be able to be Christ-like. And I'd like to read something. Read something in connection with this. You know, I mean, the bottom line is we need to meet more with believers to develop Christ-likeness. Believers will help you develop Christ-likeness. You say, Pastor, it's not supposed to be that way. When we come to church, everybody's supposed to be a saint. Isn't that true? Well, that is true. We're supposed to be saints, right? We're supposed to be kind and patient and loving all the time. Wouldn't you guys like that? I would. And so when you come to church, ask God to help you to be patient, loving, and kind all the time. Don't complain about the others. Say, well, at least there's one person here. I'm going to be patient today with God's help. Let me read this little thing from Ministry of Healing. It says, and this is talking about right before Jesus comes, in a certain respect, because this is what we're doing. We're meeting together. The more we see the time coming close for Jesus to return. It says, cultivate the habit of speaking well of others. Should I read that again? I didn't hear any amens. Cultivate the habit of speaking well of others, Pastor Dean. Now, when do you have to cultivate that? When others have some ugliness? Because you don't have to speak, you don't have to try to cultivate speaking well of others if everybody's really great. You know when you have to start cultivating speaking well of others? When you see all their warts. I hope nobody has warts. I'm talking spiritual warts, okay? Cultivate the habit of speaking well of others. Dwell upon the good qualities of those with whom you associate. And see as little as possible of their errors and failings. I might have to read this twice. Maybe I should copy this and give everybody a little magnet. We can stick it on the refrigerator. When tempted to complain of what someone has said or done, what should we do? Can you guys guess the rest of this? Praise, I heard something. Praise something in that person's life or character. Could you guys do that? When somebody is really difficult, can you really, you got to really work hard sometimes to do this. What kind of good things can I think about this person? 15 minutes go by, 20 minutes go by. Say, Lord, I need your insight. Ah, there's something good. There's something good. As a matter of fact, if you cultivate the habit of speaking well of others, you can find something like that rather than wait 20 minutes because you can't think of anything good about this other person. I'll read this again. When tempted to complain of what someone has said or done, praise something in that person's life or character. Cultivate thankfulness. Praise God for his wonderful loving, for his wonderful love in giving Christ to die for us. It never pays to think of our grievances. What happens when you think of your grievances all the time? You have more. Isn't that what happens? The more you complain, the more there is to complain about. God calls upon us to think of his mercy and his matchless love that we may be inspired with praise. God wants us to praise. You know, I mean, I could go over this 3 or 4 times, okay? Think of ways to speak well of others. Whenever you see something negative in somebody, think of something positive, okay? Now, if you do see something negative in somebody, you can be Christ-like about it. And say, brother, are you aware that this is happening? But you know, when you go to your brother, what does Galatians 6:1 say? When you see a fault in a brother, go to him in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you are also tempted to not be meek. This is hard work. This is the kind of work we should be doing right before Jesus comes. This is really it. People say, Pastor, come on, are you going to preach every sermon on this? I'll stop when you guys are saints. I didn't hear that one. Maybe I should read this one more time. Cultivate the habit of speaking well of others. Dwell upon the good qualities of those with whom you associate and see as little as possible of the error of their errors and failings. When tempted to complain, that means speak of somebody. When tempted to complain of what someone has said or done, praise something in that person's life or character. Cultivate thankfulness. Praise God for his wonderful love in giving Christ to die for us in spite of how negative we can be. Does Jesus love each one of you? Does he love you even when you complain? Can you guys love complainers? Jesus loves complainers. Can you think of something positive to say about complainers? Okay, Pastor, now you're meddling. You're right, I am meddling. Jesus has us together as a family because he wants us to be like him. And there's no way for that to happen unless we have other people to help us develop a Christ-like character. It's as simple as that. I remember, and I think I told this story before. I'm trying to remember, but if I've told it, fine. Some of you heard it, some of you haven't. We were in one little church. And, of course, it was a little church. So you say, oh, these little churches. Little churches. Should I spend time at a little church? Is it worth going to a little church? There's only a few people. And they're all, you know, usually what I hear, oh, they're all old, they're all this, and they're all that. We went to one church, and we had communion, talking about communion. And instead of having communion wafers, we had communion bars, kind of like a granola bar. Did I tell this story? The little lady, very sincere, she had not done communion wafers, communion bread, whatever you want to call it. And so when she made it, she rolled it out about an inch thick. She sliced it with this big knife. And we had 1 or 1.5 inch communion cubes. Now you're all smiling. Do you know how long it takes to have communion when you have a 1 inch communion cube? You have to chew it up enough to be able to go on with the service. And it was a little church, so we had more than enough cubes to go around. And not only did we have these communion cubes, but Karen coined the phrase, should I blame her? The church of the musically declined. Not only did we have communion cubes, but everybody who sang a different song, or it sounded like it, because they were so out of tune. It was like, now, do you know something? I could have complained about this little church. I could have said, how in the world is anybody from out there going to want to come in here and eat communion cubes and listen to music that rattles your ears? But you know what was really happening there? These saints, the communion cubes got smaller. I can't say a lot for the music. But the thing that really impressed me was not the bad things about the church, but these little saints loved Jesus with all their heart. They came to church every week. They did all sorts of things that impressed me on how much of a complainer I was, because they didn't complain about the communion cubes. They didn't complain when all the music was out of whack. They just kept singing. And they went out and loved people. They were a little church. They didn't grow that quick. But you see what's happening? I could come to any church. And if I search hard enough, I'll find communion cubes. With God's help, all of us can come to our church and say, do you know something? Our church isn't perfect, but we're not thinking about that today. I've got tons of people in my church who love Jesus with all their heart. And I've got people in my church who do all sorts of stuff. I've got smart people in my church. I've got people in my church who are fabulous. Remember, we're thinking of good things. We're going to build a church together. We've gotten past all the roadblocks. We are a family. Are we a family? When you have communion today, I want you to think about this. We are a family, and nobody is going to break us up. You know what the scriptures teach? Don't let anything discourage you. Stay faithful. He that endures to the end is going to be what? Going to make it. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would work, start with me, start with my heart. Whenever I see things to complain about, help me to find things that I don't have to complain about. I just pray that your Holy Spirit would guide in each one of our lives and help us to be like you. Help us to develop that Christ-like character. Help us to have the patience of Christ. Help us to be new creatures for you. Help us to have a church full of people who are positive, who love Jesus, who are willing to do whatever it takes to reach people around them. I just pray, Lord, that you would make each one of us a saint. You can do it, because you can work miracles. I just pray, Lord, that you would guide and bless this church and help this church to grow, help this church to double and triple. Help our new building to be filled, full of people, so we have to build another one. I just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would guide us and help us to be ready for your second coming. Help us to be able to work with you to fill your kingdom full, to have so many people ready that group that is sad when you come is way smaller, because there's tons of people that you've been able to help us get ready for your coming. Those that are ready to come. I just pray, Lord, that you would guide and bless and help us to be an instrument in your hand to lead as many people into your kingdom as possible. And we just thank you today for the opportunity to remember what you have done for each one of us, that you came and died for us. You came and died for the great sinner that we are. You came and died to change us. You came and died so each one of us can go into your kingdom and get new bodies. And have that incredible trip that we talked about. We just thank you, Lord, that you did this for us in spite of us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.